Will I not answer on this wise, saith the Spirit of grace? For a long time, since the beginning of the foundation of this nation, since the beginning of the fathers and the forefathers, from a long time since, the people have gathered themselves together in places of worship. And many, having not understood the foundation of my word, nor the reflection of the doctrine that I'd bring, only saw what was in front of them, only saw the demonstration or the lack of the demonstration of my power, and went away saying, this must be the church. But I say, nay. Many, many have not seen what my church represents. Many, many have not seen, but yea, understand these words and let them burn in your heart. For in these last days, the righteous shall burn bright with a brilliancy and bring forth a power which was once given to the church that I have never revoked. But they will step back into that power. And even those who do not understand by doctrine and do not understand saying, what does this church believe? Or what does that church believe? Understand this, that they will look at your demonstration of my power in you and say with all certainty, God is in the house, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I worship you. I worship you. Find very little fault. Do not be a fault finder. And those who know little or least concerning the power which is to come, but rather be a burning light in this dark world. When those who turn to you and say, is it so that there is power in the church? And by the name of Jesus, in a moment's time, the blind see and the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak. For it is easy for you to turn and see across this nation and even close to where you live those who understand so very little. And many, many who have called themselves Spirit-filled have hid themselves away in churches who are not Spirit-filled, who are not filled with my power. But know this, again, I will come to them and say, come out from among them, saith the Spirit of grace. And those who will say yes will be part of what I will do in this last days. Some will make a calculated reason and say, oh, but I cannot. I cannot for this reason or for that. Did I negotiate with my disciples when I asked them to lay their nets down and follow me? Did I give them any alternative but to come? Did I not say, let the dead bury the dead? And yet some will argue with me and say, but I must remain in this church because I have this tie or that tie. Know this, you will go down with that church, saith the Spirit of grace. But know this, all those who separate themselves and follow after me will enjoy the benefits of the Spirit-filled, powerful life that I have plans to inaugurate my church with in these last days, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Well, you think I had plans for any of that? About like plans getting on a spaceship and going to the moon. But he will say this in what he just said, commentary, mine but his. I've never seen, never, anybody that stayed in a church that was not going someplace unless they were the pastor ever turned that church around. You say, never, never. See, this is what Jesus said, the servant. It's not above his master. The servant's not above his master. And the servant will be conformed to his master. Meaning this, if you choose to sit under any doctrine, and say, okay, I know more truth than what's being preached to me, but yet I'll sit here in conformity to it, hoping that I can start a fire around me and eventually it'll change my church. Understand this. When he said, the servant's not greater than his master, he went on to talk about that if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. He wasn't talking about just those servants, his disciples, being greater than him. He was talking about in every walk of life. So you're not going to rise above your teacher. But you're going to understand this. Even people, when they try to start something in a good denomination or something, and they try to get it started, it'll only go as high as those that control that particular atmosphere. And unless something changes at the top, it cannot go back down. Whew. Why are you telling us this? Because you've got friends, and you've got family, and you've got a lot of loved ones that got good intentions about staying right where they're at. Believe me, they won't change things there. They won't change it. Unless God gets a hold of the headship. And you can tell if He does. Well, I'll stay till He does. Listen, you'll know it. But unless they change, the rest of the bunch, as far as a church, has no hope of going on further. Going on any further. Hallelujah. Why are you saying this? We got to pray. We got to pray. Because He's pulling on His church to come out from among them and be part of this last day outpouring. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Why about the rest of the bunch? They're just not going to be lost. No, He's not saying that. He's talking about a place where He wants to excel, where the demonstration of power is so strong that when you walk into a mall and you sit in that, see that little kid sitting there who's been in that place for 25 years, something inside of you says, not only is this possible, but be it unto you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And you're not going to do that unless somebody is continually prompting you all the time and telling you, you can do that. Amen. You can do that. You can be more than what you believe you can be.
Thank you, Jesus.
We haven't even seen the church unleashed yet. It's about to be.
Hallelujah.
Are you guys a prototype? Oh, God, we're not even a phantom yet. We're not even a phantom. We're praying, God, give us grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just wanted to read to you something. Then we're going to stand and pray together. This is our first time to get together since Tuesday. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy. He wrote this to the church. And then we're going to stand and pray. Because I like to walk in obedience. Don't you?
Amen.
He said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, he names four different types of prayer. Supplication, prayers, intercession, and oh God, even the greatest one, it seems, the last one, giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. Giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. Now he clarifies what all men he's talking about. For kings and for all, everybody say all.
All
that are in authority. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think you know this, but I'll clarify it for you so your mind can get a good handle on it. First of all, the word itself clarifies itself. Two times there he says, for all. So that if you had some kind of slant, you said, well, I don't think he means everybody. I think he just means righteous kings and righteous people. He said all. All. The second thing I'd tell you is this. When he told Timothy to have the church give thanks for those in authority, they were not a democratic society. Though that was a pagan government. A pagan government that was ruling over Timothy and Paul and all of them. And he said, Timothy, here's what you do, boy. Get the church to lift their hands and worship God and pray for those in authority so that you could live a quiet and a peaceable life. And thank God for that man that is at the helm. And pray for that man that is at the helm. And thank Him and worship Him just like it was the man that you chose to put in there. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, I don't think I can do that, Pastor. Well, then you're part of the problem now. Then you become part of the problem instead of the answer. Because then now you're resisting, well, I don't agree with what you said. No. I'm out of it. I'm out of it. I just read what the truth is. I didn't say it. The Holy Ghost said it.
Amen.
So I get a chance to lift my hands and say, thank you, Father, for President Barack Obama. I worship you and thank you, Father. And I bless him through the... Why don't you go ahead and stand? That's what we want to do. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Father, I just praise you. And I thank you, Lord, and I lift up my voice and give you glory. I thank you for the land that we live in. I thank you, Lord God, for the democracy that we live in. But if we lived in communism, Father, we still get an opportunity to lift our voice and magnify you. And we bless this man. We bless this family, Father. And we bless all those that are in authority over us in the precious name of Jesus. We give you worship and we give you glory, Father. We pray, Father, that your glorious Holy Ghost will fill him in these days. That the baptism of your Spirit will lead and will guide him. And Father, we bless him out of heaven. And we bless those in authority over us. Father, we give you praise. We give you worship. And we exalt you on this Sunday morning and give you all the thanksgiving. For Lord God, we magnify you that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life and receive the joy of our salvation. So therefore we worship you and we thank you, Father, for all your blessings in the precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
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 The pastor was prophesying earlier, and we really need to hear it with a heart. I just want to give a little testimony about what God has done for me concerning that prophecy. Okay? I was in a church. It was a Baptist church. We sung about the Holy Spirit. We sung about God and Jesus. But we didn't have a relation. I never had a relationship with Jesus. But I had a hunger in my heart to know Him. And I was raised that way. But I remember one day I was asking some of the higher ups in the church, there's got to be something more than me willing myself, making myself go to church. And I remember I was playing tennis, and Peggy Flint had a class, and tennis was canceled. And I went to the class instead on that Tuesday morning. I think it was on Monday, Tuesday, whatever days you were having it. And I heard the Word of God for the first time. And I wanted to know God. I wanted to know Him. I mean, sometimes God puts that hunger inside of you. And if you'll feed it just a little bit by what comes out of your mouth. And I kept saying, God, there's got to be something else. You know, because I was making myself go to this Baptist church. And it was good. I was born again at a young age. But that was all that I had. So, and I don't want to take too long, but I have to think about what I'm saying. I got out one day and I started asking God, and I said, there's got to be something else to this walk with you. So I went to my pastor, and I said, Pastor, I said, there's something else, is it there? What else is there, you know? And he told me He said, there is nothing else. You're born again. That's all. There's nothing else. But inside of me, I knew there had to be something else. So I was pursuing that, but yet not pursuing it, you know. But one day, I pushed in. I heard Peggy Flint. I heard her preach and teach. And I'm telling you, I had a witness on the inside of me that said, this is truth. This is what you're after. And I asked Alan if I could go to church where Peggy was going, and that's where I started this walk with God. But where would this fish be? I'd be swimming in the wrong way, you know. I love God, and He has done so much for me. He has given me a plan. He has given me a plan in this language that I speak.
Hallelujah.
And every one of you, He's given you a plan and a purpose. And not only that, He's equipped you with everything you need to follow Him. And if you don't know what to do, let me tell you what to do. Open up your mouth. Open up your mouth. Faith is in your heart and it's in your mouth, and that language, and when it comes forth, it is everything God is for that moment, everything you need. He'll guide you in, teach you, He'll lead you, and it is a walk. And I'm so glad that I did what you said this morning.
Hallelujah.
I switched. It took me 2 years, but I switched.
Hallelujah.
And I'm not there yet. But I'm telling you, I'm looking for a glorious walk with God. And I'm bowing my knee to Him. And I'm asking Him to follow me and help me and to go with me. He's already gone before me, and He's given me His plan. And He'll give you something special just for you too. For all that God is, He's right in this moment today.
There we go. Sorry, man. You can feed them. You know, you can give them a Dave Roberson Walk of the Spirit book, you know, Pastor so-and-so. And it's not impossible that the top would not be reaching out to God. But let me tell you what their struggle is. Now, I'm going to step back a little bit because I think I can beat most of you to that door. I hate to tell you this, but I don't mind. According to the Word of God, all, get a little closer, all denominations are outside of the Word of God. Every denomination, you cannot find it in Scripture. Every denomination is out of the will of God. Prove it to me. I can, but that's not what this service is about. So what happens to a man who gets hungry? What happens? You can begin to feed her or him tapes and books. What they'll eventually do is they'll have to make a defining decision in their life. If I continue to grow and continue to see that the government that I'm in, besides for the doctrine, is not according to the Word of God, they have to make an infinite decision. They have to make this. I cannot change my national headquarters. And for me to stay in the will of God and keep going where I know that God wants me to be, I ultimately, here's the tough decision, as a pastor, I have to step out of that. Well, no, don't you think God would be glorified with a lot of those kind of men? Hey, thank God there is a 30, 60, and a hundredfold will of God. There is an acceptable, a good, acceptable, and perfect. Because where would most of us Christians be if we had to always? Now, it's His will that we always live and is perfect. But there's a lot of people that's going to go to heaven in somewhere in a good or acceptable. The only thing is, for you and I, we want to see an outpouring. We want to see an outpouring of His Spirit. And for a man to know the truth, that truth begins to set his spirit so free that he has to make a decision. Well, wouldn't it be good if he stayed in that denomination? She stayed in that denomination and affected the people's lives. You can only go so far. Because at some point, you've got to begin to tell them that what is ruling over them and is coming down from the top is not according to the Word of God. How do you stay in something that is not according to the Word of God? No matter how you reason it out with your mind, you're still not in the perfect will of God. And if you keep praying in tongues and keep saying, I want more, I want more, I want more, I want more, he keeps saying, okay, keep. Then you have to come to that point where you, this is so tough. But let me tell you something. If you choose him, you, when you step across that line, all of heaven stands up from a seated position and gives a hand applause and says, you have stepped in to the classroom of the Holy Spirit. And you may have had 1,000 behind you yesterday, and you only have one today. You may have lost your nation papers, my friend, but you have been divinely ordained by the Prince of Peace. From henceforth, no man holds your destiny, but you hold the destiny. Christ in you is your destiny. Hallelujah. Don't you think some... No, I'm telling you, every denomination is out of the will of God. Some people say, well, I'm going to stay in this church and I'm going to affect it. You may affect your little Bible study. You may affect a few people. You'll never overturn that church unless while you're feeding that pastor, he gets on fire. And then eventually he'll come get you, and you and him and everybody else that gets on fire will leave. That's the ultimate end of it. Man, you're being drastic. I'm telling you, it has to go. The end result is that. And anything less than that is backing up. Glory be to God. I'm glad there's not a bunch of preachers in here, because I know I would be definitely. Well, where are they all at? Are they gone from God? No. Most of them love God. They love God. They're going to heaven. Sometimes, and people will know when I speak what I'm saying, but I'll say it in love of God. And they know that I know. There's people outside of here that go other places. I'm not saying that we're preaching. Barbara was not giving a... I didn't get with her before service and say, you know, we need to fill up some seats. We need to give a good commercial. I'm talking about what God is doing in the last day and where He's headed. There's people at times that say, you know, I would come and be a part because I know that's where God would have me. But I have ties here, or my husband goes here, or my children go here. Let me tell you, that's a false thinking. It's outside of the Word of God. Well, he says for me to be obedient to my husband. Let me tell you something. If your husband is actively, not passively, but actively involved in another, let's say, Spirit-filled church. Let's say if he went to a church that did not preach salvation. You go to a place that preaches salvation. Boy, this is called Shock Sunday. You go to a place that teaches salvation even if he divorces you. You do not. Jesus is your Lord. Now, if he goes to a place that preaches salvation and especially teaches on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's a different case, obviously. But let me tell you something. If you're hungry for God, truly hungry for God, every time the doors are open, when you can get past your husband or your wife to a place where God is doing more, you should be seated in that place. There will come a time when your husband or your wife will say, I'm going to follow your example. I'm going to follow you into Christ. Either they will do one or two things. They will follow you, or they'll drop out. They'll lose interest in what they think is the place that they love to be. Folks, hunger is contagious. Hunger will always overrule the dormant partner. If there's a dormant partner that's just going to church because they want to make sure that they're there from 10 to 12 and they've done their civic duty to God, a hungry partner, spouse, wanting to go into God will eventually override the dormancy of that other spouse. If that spouse chooses, I'll go with you today. But I'm telling you, there's nothing going on tonight. I am in a place where God is doing something. That spouse will either follow you or they'll forget about altogether the place where they go. Why are you saying these things? Because I'm telling you, to quote another present famous person, change is imminent. Change is about to take place, folks, in the kingdom of God. It really is. There's a tremendous change that is about to, and as Jesus said, presently taking place in the kingdom of God. What kind of change? What you're going to see is the fulfillment of what Jesus began to describe when he described 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. There was a drawing distinction between the two. They were all virgins. In essence, they all knew God. But 5 of them took oil in their lamps. 5 of them said, I want oil, which is typifies the Holy Spirit. I want to be on the cutting edge of what God is doing. There was 5 that says, well, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I think I just, you know, you guys overdo it. You're always talking about going forward. Don't you think we need to just enjoy our flesh a little bit and just get out? Yes, enjoy yourself. But you can enjoy yourself the best inside of the Holy Ghost. And he said there, Jesus said there come a day where there was a sever and there was 5 wise over here and 5 foolish, and the foolish at the end of the day were trying to get into something they could not get into because they had not prepared themselves. They watched a church get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger, and they watched themselves get weaker and weaker because they chose not to get involved in the essence of what was God was doing. And at the end of the day, they were so weak that they couldn't even carry themselves to the marriage supper of the Lamb. My God, we're in a place, an exciting place. Aren't we an exciting place? We just saw an election take place by the youth of our nation. And they helped put a man in office that, as I said last week, and I respect that man now as my president or as the president of the United States. I did not help him get there. But nevertheless, I will continue to pray for him and I will respect him as the president. I don't believe that he went there with the values that most of us have. Listen, I love, since the Holy Ghost has been praying through me for the last 15 years, something has happened to my life. And I can testify of Him, not of myself. I love every race. Every race. I love every race, I believe now, like I do my own. Now, a lot of people say that, but there's a difference when you start marrying your kids into different colors.
Well, I love them, but I just don't know if that really works real well. They're going to have problems.
They're going to have problems, or you got a problem? Listen, I would have cried, because I'm sentimental. I would have cried with every black person that cried and said, thank God, I've been looking forward to this too, to see another color promoted to the first office. Had he been a man that walked in righteousness, that was the difference. But nevertheless, guess what? You know how sometimes marriages come together and people say, "Oh, look at him." Or the guy thinks he's chasing this beauty queen around high school. She's the beauty queen. She's the high school cheerleader. If I could get her, it's a match made in heaven. I'm good looking. She's beautiful. We'll fit together like bread and butter. We'll just have the greatest world ever. You know what? And a year later, they're divorced. Everybody thinks, the liberals thinks, that they got a match made in heaven. I am praying and I am also believing that Mr. President, Mr. Barack Obama, will be the greatest disappointment the liberals have ever had. And I believe it. I believe it. I believe he's going to be a terrible disappointment for them. A terrible. Because I believe that God's going to get in the midst of things. Hallelujah. And it was so funny, right in the middle of what it seemed like the conservatives losing, Amendment 8 was shot down. Isn't that amazing? It's all the... And you know, we don't hate these people. We love them. My God, if there was 100 of them here this morning, I would just rejoice. Honest to God, I would rejoice. If there was this many gays versus to this many straight, I would just say, thank God you're here. Let me tell you what, not in a condemning way. I wouldn't start out by saying, you're going to hell. I would start out telling them, Jesus loves you as much as He loves me. But before it was over, I would, in a loving way, draw a line and say, look, this is not acceptable with God. You're free to be here, and we want you here. Thank you for coming. You're just as welcome as anybody else. But if you cross that line and go into Christ, He's going to give you the grace to change. You can't be a gay Christian. You have to be a Christian or you have to be gay. One way or the other. Glory be to God. But Amendment 8 was shot down. And you know what? Isn't it amazing? You see things. You see things when those things come off. I mean, the world has a perception like that's a sissy spirit. It likes things passive. And it doesn't want to fight. My God, when it doesn't get its way... I read things this week. It said a bunch of them were saying, I'll kill somebody with my bare hands. That meek and mild spirit went to, oh, I hate everybody because I don't get my way. Now, I thought we, the Christians, were the ones that were accused of being the dominant, got to have our way kind of fellows. You mean that thing that is controlling you has showed its ugly head? Oh yes, rioting in the streets. Rioting in the streets. But isn't it amazing how God got something done?
Amen.
Listen, I'm not sandbagging you. This man now has become the president. I will pray for him like I did President Bush. And I believe that not only can he be born again, I believe he can be the greatest disappointment that the liberals ever had. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus. We shared on Wednesday night. If you weren't here, please get that message. That was a wonderful step-by-step out of the Word of God kind of message to explain where we're at, how we got there. As I said, the church did this. The church did it. Because all the 18, 20, 23, 24, 25 that voted, they grew up without a revival ever having touched their life. I'm talking about maybe not the revival that we're talking about, you know, the blind see, the lame walk. I'm just talking about a revival of righteousness that showed them a standard that said, look, these things are not right. This is not right. And so they grew up believing that homosexuality and abortion, they don't understand that abortion's murder. They think it's okay. They think that it's okay. Listen, There was a group that grew up without a revival. That's why it's important to have a revival. Why? Because when you understand what it takes to change mindsets, a mindset is not just changed like in a service. It's not just changed overnight. It has to be changed in time. And a revival of righteousness has to change that. That's why don't be disappointed because if the person you voted for didn't get in there, it was out of your hands. God took it as far as He could. Listen, we explained Wednesday night, when it comes to the devil, that's a one-on-one contest. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory, standing down a spirit that has been defeated at the cross. When he comes at you directly through things as if like your body, your emotions, your finances, you not only can, but you should every time whip him hands down. Hands down. That's Christ in you. In the name of Jesus, you leave my home. I refuse you, you spirit of torment. I refuse you, you spirit of poverty. I refuse you, you spirit of, you know, coming against my emotions. That spirit, when it comes to other people, the Holy Spirit Himself cannot deal with people like He does with the devil. People are what Christ gave His life's blood for. And one of the things that He gave His life's blood for is that they would make a free will choice. He cannot come and override their choice. Well, I think when they just walk in there to the polls, that something will come on them, and they had the full intent to do this, and then all of a sudden He'll just make them. God can't make, please understand this, God can't even make me do anything I don't want to do. Now, my breath is in His hands. But I am a free will moral agent, and that's what He respects most about me. That's why when I bent my knee and said, I want you, He said, I've already given my life's blood for you. Then when I say, I want you, He comes in. But what I am today and what I am choosing to go forward with Him is because His Holy Spirit has come and wooed me and convinced my mind that following Christ is the greatest thing that life has to offer. But He did not come in and control my mind and take it over and just snap it and make it do anything that it did not want to do. That's why when you're praying for your loved ones, fear can come on them. An environment can come around them that begins to influence them, but the reason why we saw things go like it was is because we saw a generation of young people whose minds were already conducive to the spirit that is working in what the enemy just got done. And when two spirits come together, when a mindset comes together with a controlling spirit, that controlling spirit, it's just like, I have a mindset to follow the Holy Ghost. So when He comes on me, my yieldedness in my mind gives me the ability to prophesy and to speak to you. But if I came in here unwilling to do that, He could not use me because He couldn't override me. But years of making my mind submit through the Word has caused me to come to a place where the Holy Spirit can guide me. That's the same way it is in the world. We need a revival, folks. Because that's what will turn the next generation to come and say, okay, I can see this. I understand it. This last was, the enemy set it up perfectly. He really did. He helped, the church did not raise a standard in the last 50 years that the enemy, that God had something to judge the minds with and then break off the power of the enemy when he tried to come. Now, I'm sure that your prayers were heard and God probably came and did everything He possibly could to influence their minds, but they sufficiently resisted Him. Sufficiently. Because they had such a stronghold of thought. You know, the other thing was, it was amazing. Just the how Proverbs goes in continually and talk about the honor that we should have to the gray head and to the fathers. This last election even had a condescending kind of, this is no country for old men. This is no country for old men. This is, we're looking at something new and fresh. Even that was a spirit of rebellion. The fathers were supposed to be those who sat in the gates and said, we're rich in the wealth of wisdom. Let us, you're strong. You've got the leg strength to do it, but you don't have the wisdom. Let me pour my wisdom. Let me pour my integrity into you and give you that wisdom and give you years and decades of gleaned wisdom and pour that into you. And you young men, raise up with strength and carry on the legacy of what we have fought so hard to receive. And yet the enemy segregated that as well as he tried to segregate color and say, this is not a country for old men anymore. The gray head, the Bible even said that there's a scripture that talks about the honor of the gray head. And I'm not talking about one particular candidate. I'm talking about there was a movement that said, you know, if you're past a certain age, you're not looked at to have a credibility worth voting for. Folks, we need a revival. We need a revival. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Because it's got to change. And it will change. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. I had no intention of doing exhorting you like that. Let me just for a moment, give an eschatology, a person of eschatology, the end time event, a nightmare. Since I've already made every pastor possible just want to stone me that it would ever hear her if they're in a denomination, I might as well just go ahead and just jump into it and make prophetic teachers. I'm just going to take a tree and just hew it down. I'm not going to make any furniture out of it. I'm just going to give you the biggest cheat sheet that you could possibly... You ever took a big exam in college or school and you didn't study? You know, a few times in class I'd say and give an answer and it would be, hey, that's perfect. I hated when she would say, or he would say, Mr. Flint, could you tell me how you arrived at that? No, I don't know how I arrived at it. I heard you say it yesterday, and I don't know. You explain to me how you deduced and how you got to this point. No, I'm not sure about how I... don't put me on the spot. Listen, let me jump decades and decades. Let me start you one place and jump about 2,000 years and be real quick about it and give you the biggest cheat sheet. How many of you ever heard the expression, we've read the back of the book and we win? Now, in between Matthew and Revelation, there is a whole lot of discussion. I understand that. You know, pre, mid, post. I'm talking about tribulation and all that, and when's he coming, and this and that and the other. I do believe with all my heart. And this one thing I will not, I've found sufficient scripture on this. You won't get this out of me. I've taught on this enough that I know I can teach on. I know he is coming back in the clouds of glory. And I know that there is a catching away. There is going to be something. We're going to be caught up with him in the air. I know that. A lot of other stuff. It's still kind of iffy with me. Well, Pastor, aren't you a pastor and shouldn't you? Listen, if you read Daniel was into his captivity when he broke the revelation of Jeremiah. In other words, he began to understand from Jeremiah, which is a previous prophet who wrote and prophesied,
Daniel kept meditating and praying until he said, I came to the understanding of the days in which Jeremiah prophesied that we would be in captivity. In other words, he broke a revelation that was prophesied many decades prior to him. What does that say? Folks, listen, I don't know that there's any... You may have somebody, and if you do, that's fine, because I'm not an expert on this. But I don't know that there's anybody that speaks on eschatology, end time events, that I could just totally, you know, lay my head down and say I'm 100% with that guy. Why? Because it's not settled completely in me. But I do have a big cheat sheet, and it's the end of the book, and it tells me how this thing's all going to wind up. Hallelujah. One thing I will tell you this, before you draw any lines about, I like that person, I've read that book, I do this. Listen, one thing all of us agree on around here, praying in tongues, he's their teacher. And if the guy that you're looking to or gal that you're looking to is not excessively giving themselves over to that language, which is the teacher, and if their study has been only out of study, like charts, graphs, book, look, we're not trying to break a Da Vinci code here. That's a devilish thing. If it's not come through meditation of meditating whole books, and then out of those whole books, maybe doing studies, you might as well not even talk to me. If you're a studier and you say, if I say, how many times have you read that book? I mean, digested it and prayed in tongues over it. Well, I've not done that, but I'm a real studier. I take that word and I take that. You don't even get to first base with me. I may smile and say, "Whoa, that's pretty neat," but that's about as far as you get with me, because I do not trust your revelation. And it may be right, but it can't be confirmed to me, because you've got to be a meditator and devour whole books and come to that through that process. Let's go to a question that was asked Jesus just before he left here, and that's in Matthew chapter, 24. Hallelujah. Is everybody having a good time today? This is the end. This is 2,000 years ago. Remember, right after all this, Peter steps out and said, in the last days, okay, I'll pour out of my spirit. So we know we're in the last days. That's in the book of Acts. But I'm talking about the wrap up of the last days, okay? I'm talking about the end of the last days. Jesus was in the temple. He goes out of the temple. And when I say that I'm going to massacre, I mean in a good way, I'm not justifying the fact that I don't have details this morning. The Holy Spirit is beginning to work on me. I believe what I was saying to you a little bit ago about end time events, when Daniel was in the beginning of what was going on, it began to become revelation to him. What are you saying in that? I'm saying I don't know that the fullness of revelation is going to truly come to those who really seek for it concerning the end time events until we get ankle deep in the middle of it. I mean, I think we're starting to step out into it right now. I think we'll probably be in it maybe a little ways, involved in it like Daniel was, before we begin to say, "Ah, I see this, I see that. Oh, and that dot connects to that dot in the spirit. I truly, truly see that." And the other thing too is, if you don't care about this, he's not just going to wake you up one morning and show you this whole panoramic view of the end time of it. Unless you're praying about it, into it, and reading over those scriptures and pouring your heart into it, chances are you're not going to wake up. And it's okay. You may not be the one, or you may not even care. You may just know, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven no matter what. And that's okay. That's okay. But the chances are, if you come to me and you say, "Pastor, I got something, my God, I want to tell you, I believe how this thing's going to be wrapped up." Okay, tell me. And how much have you prayed over this? And, "Well, it's amazing, Pastor. He just gave it to me, and I have never, ever looked at it before." And I'll say, "Well, write it down and give it to me, and I'll get to it. I'll get to it." Hallelujah. Because it does have to be poured over. It does have to be
earnestly desired. Okay, here's where we're at. The disciples come. Jesus went out, verse 1 of chapter 24, and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the building of the temple. Okay, his disciples are showing him because they're really mesmerized by how beautiful the edifice of this temple is. And Jesus, we can't go into it, he's really, street language, he's ticked off. He's something has just happened, a showdown with the Pharisees, and a lot of different things is going on. And Jesus said unto them in verse 2, "See ye not all these things?" And he does this, if you read this in the other Gospels and you coincide them, he does this with an attitude. Sweet Jesus? You mean my sweet little Jesus? Yeah, the sweet Jesus that took a whip and drove people out of the temple. Listen, he's sweet, but folks, he was a man too. And when the Holy Ghost would get on him, there would be a righteous indignation that would come on him that Jesus would drive the devils. Aren't you glad when you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and some devil's in your house trying to torment you, that the spirit that you can call on is not a wimpy spirit? It'll raise up and drive it out. Hallelujah. Jesus said, "See not all these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Well, this was fulfilled. That was fulfilled in 70 AD. Every stone of the temple was pillaged. It was brought down by the Romans when they destroyed Jerusalem. I mean, Jesus is there. This is another 35, 40 years. And he's prophesying of an immediate event in that verse. And in 70 AD, boy, there was not one stone left. I mean, they burned it, tore it down, nothing left. And he said, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, verse 3, the disciples came unto him privately, and they began to ask him certain questions. They asked him two different questions. They said, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Actually, three. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Jesus said, answered and said unto them, you would think he'd say a lot of different things. What was the first, very first thing that he said concerning the end of the world? "Take heed that no man deceive you." Isn't that amazing? That the number one thing that Jesus said would be a sign of the end time, would there would come to the world and to the church, because he's saying to his disciples, which is a personification of the present day church, "Take heed, because there's going to be a spirit of deception unleashed in the earth like you've never seen before." Isn't that amazing? That this spirit of deception. Folks, I believe we've just seen that take place in this last election. Nevertheless, even if, understand this, even if we've seen a forerunner, still, I believe that forerunner can be born again and spirit-filled. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. He said this, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that none of you be not troubled," or "see that you be not troubled." Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Are you troubled? No. Because I'm born again and I'm filled with the Spirit. "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Listen, folks, I said this the other night. There had to be a generation of us alive when the cup of iniquity come to fullness. But Isaiah says that when gross darkness comes on the people, light is going to shine on us strong. That's part of the revival. It's going to get real dark, and then people are going to see that we got peace and joy in the midst of that. And that's going to be a calling card. "For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine, pestilence, earthquake, divers places." This is where we end at this particular juncture. Verse 8, "And these are the beginning of sorrows." How far out do you think we are? I do believe this. This I believe. I believe we've, if the beginning of sorrows is ankle deep, I believe we've waded out into that. You may feel we've gone past that. I don't know. I do say this.
we are in a place of the beginning of sorrows. We are in a place where all these things are starting to come to pass. Verse 27 says this. It says, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Folks, He is coming back. He doesn't say rapture. No, however you want to say it, there is a catching away of the saints. He's coming back. I want to mention this because we exhorted out of it. Look at chapter 25. He's still talking about end time events. I don't know if your Bible has red letters. Does it? Most of you? Notice from 24 on through 25 all the way up to 26, this is the same sit down. And this is the same bunch of questions still being answered. It's still on his mind. End time events. What's going on? End of the world. You know, and so he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil with their vessels, with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. We're going to go back over this in the next few weeks. So if I don't say much over this now, then it'll be all right. Because I'm going to distinguish, the Holy Spirit's going to distinguish some things about the 5 and 5. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now he does not say there, I never knew you. He says, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Hallelujah. I do believe this, that what we're seeing is what we're seeing in Scripture here is what we're also seeing in prophecies that have just come about. I wanted to read one. I don't think I'll have time to do that this morning. Folks, there is, not because I want there to be, it's just a natural osmosis kind of deal. There is a separation coming in the body of Christ. It is wise versus unwise. It is those that are choosing, I want God versus, can I still enjoy things of the flesh and still in the church also? Listen, when the church is asking that question, there's already something wrong. There's already something wrong. When they ask questions like, how much sin can I sin and God not get after me? Listen, that's already a problem. That's a major problem. There's wise and there's unwise. And we talked about some of that Wednesday night. Now, let's go to the end, because you've been a great group. And I didn't even give you time to get up and kind of walk around this morning. We just went right into those exhortations. We'll blame that on the Holy Spirit. Go all the way to the end of the book. Mr. Flint, do you know how that you arrived at the answer? On a lot of it, I don't have a clue. Well, I want to get into discussion with you, and I want you to prove. Now, listen, one thing I know, I is born again. I am Spirit-filled. I do believe Jesus is coming back in the clouds, like He said. I'm going to go all the way to the end, and I'm going to tell you how this whole thing is wrapped up. This is, look, if you get this cheat sheet, you know, it's like when you go to class and she says, even if you didn't study this semester, bring every note, any note that you can borrow, copy, steal, you can use it. Now, those tests you should pass. Because you don't even know how you got there. You just cut and pasted. You just put on what the answer was. Here's the answer. Here's where we're headed. This is the end for all of us that are born again. This is the end. No matter how all the in-between stuff, this is the end. This is cowboy rides into the sunset, end of the day, over. Capiche, it's over. It's at the end. Okay. Revelation chapter 19. That's getting pretty close to the end. Verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation, glory, and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Hey, I believe I'm one of those. For the true and righteous are His judgments. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God, and sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Alleluia. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His saints, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and a voice of many waters, as the voice of a mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor. Remember, Jesus talked about there is a marriage supper coming. This thing's going to come. There's going to be wise, and there's going to be foolish. For the marriage supper of the Lamb is come. I mean, it's it. And the wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were as many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the vine presses and the fiercest and the wrath of Almighty God. Now, look at verse 19. Here's the wrap up. And I saw the beast, that is the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, that's all those kings that followed him, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, and the false prophet, and of course, there's prophecy, and we won't go into it. There is a man also that's going to be aligned with the Antichrist. He's going to be a worker of miracles. Listen, folks, we haven't seen, if you think we've seen deception in the last 6 months, there's a man coming, and not too far, that's going to walk with an anointing, but it won't be the Holy Spirit, that is going to be, His anointing will captivate the hearts of men. But the thing that will add to His ministry that we have not yet seen is the false prophet. The next one to come is going to have signs and wonders, which will be the workings of miracles, which will turn the nations of the world. Because not only will He speak with such an eloquence, also He will have power to perform signs and wonders. Are you still with me? And the beast was taken with him, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, the fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant with him with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now it says here in verse 20, these that led this great revolt, this Antichrist and this false prophet, were cast into hell. Here comes the cleanup. It's all beginning to happen. And I saw an angel come down, verse 1 of 20, from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. I mean, any way you want to name him, it lists him. and bound him 1,000 years. Aren't you glad he's going to be bound? Okay. And cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgments was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. And those are, if you follow prophecy, those are easily identified and are certain nations, and we won't go into that, but we know which nations those are, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, before we read this last few verses and conclude this, here's what we do know. Here's where we do know this. This thing's coming to an end, and one of the major players is this Antichrist and this false identity and this affinity that he has with this, with a miracle-working ministry. You think that some people now can talk smooth? Listen, it'd be one thing to talk smooth. It's another thing to talk smooth and be able to perform miracles. People will definitely follow you then. That's why they will believe this guy has the power to heal all the nations. There is the prophecy that Jesus refers to in Daniel. Daniel was a major player in end time events. He talks about the abomination that maketh desolation. That's when this false Antichrist is accepted by all the world, accepted by the Jews, or most of the world, accepted by the Jews, and then he comes to a place where he begins to, instead of exalt them, he begins to defame all their religious and traditions and the things that are supposed to be taking place in the temple that will soon be rebuilt. And when all this takes place, their eyes are going to be open, and they're going to see him as the Antichrist. Folks, this is all coming down. It's all coming down. It's getting closer and closer and closer. But it's amazing. The first two that go in, the Antichrist and the false prophet, along with Satan and all of his devils, are locked up. They're locked up. They're locked up for 1,000 years, and then the saints begin to rule and reign on the earth with Christ for this 1,000 years. Some people have asked very good questions before. They say, well, why didn't he just wrap it up then? Why does he allow him this short season to get back? You know, some people will tell you, well, you know, there's going to be babies that, and there will be babies of the people that were not part of the first resurrection, you know, that'll be born in the earth. They weren't part of the church that was that were caught up, and whether they stay or they're stayed in heaven, they're still caught up and they're changed and they have a glorified body. And so there will be 1,000 years of people that were not part of that resurrection, and they'll have millions of children and stuff. So people have rationalized and said, well, maybe it's because God wants to turn him loose and see if those people get a chance, if they get a chance to see if they can be tested, to see if they'll fall away from God, to see if they fall away from God, you know, like God was the one that put the, which it's not an apple, but let's say the apple or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, some people will tell you, you know, God put that there to test man, to see if he'd fall. You wait a minute.
God created a being that He wanted to spend eternity with. And then, at the same time, He conceived in His heart, I'm going to create this being, but I'm also going to put a temptation in front of Him. See, James said, God cannot be tempted with evil, and He won't tempt you with evil. Meaning, God did not put a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Would you tell me? That's another lesson. But I can tell you one thing. He did not put that there, so man could be tempted to see if he would follow Him, so billions of people could go to hell. And people have said, well, maybe He lets the devil out to see if all these thousands and millions of people will, maybe they need to be tempted like us so they can... Yeah, right. Right. Real quick. 6 days. 6 day. God breathed the breath of life into a potter's clay. And became a living soul. His name was Adam. That was the sixth day. The seventh day was the day God rested from all of His works. The seventh day is the day of rest. The millennial is the end of all things. It is the seventh day. It's the day of rest. When God said, take dominion, that was before Adam's fall. When He said, take dominion, it was God's intent that Adam go from the sixth day and live out a full seventh day of rest. Now, you have to understand this, that 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day, and one day as 1,000 years. God intended Adam to step over into the seventh day and to live out his life as 1,000 years and complete the full day of rest and take the full dominion on the planet Earth. When he fell, he died. He not only died spiritually, he could not live out the seventh day. Every man, Adam lived hundreds of years. The greatest, oldest man to ever live was Methuselah. 969, I think it was. They kept going to the rim, going to the rim, going to the rim. Nobody could reach 1,000 days. 1,000 years. Why? Because typically nobody, once they fell to the nature of sin, could live out the day of rest. That day of rest had to be completed by the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. He was the pure one. Adam was intended to live out that day of rest, but he couldn't live that seventh day out, which was 1,000 years. They kept going, 800, 900. Methuselah got closest. He got within like 41 years of the brink of that thing, the rim of that thing, but he had a dead nature and could not. Listen, the second Adam has come, and he will fulfill all prophecy. He will take full dominion. He will step in and reign for 1,000 years and live out that seventh day of rest and complete all prophecy and prove to all mankind, I am the second Adam, the first, the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And he will take that dominion from the enemy that he once took. Hallelujah. And when that 1,000 days is over, that will be the seventh day of rest, and it will be complete. And when that is complete, my friend, this is how it all wraps up. This one that's called the devil in verse 10, he's delivered to them that was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. And John said in verse 20, in chapter 21, I saw a heaven, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Hallelujah! Glory be to God. You may converse with me on a lot of things in between, but I got a cheat sheet that's got me right at the end. And I know this false prophet and this Antichrist is going in, and the devil's going in. He's going to let him out for a short season. And then this showdown, the second Adam is going to say, look, you kicked the first Adam out. He couldn't live out his
his seventh day. Try to kick me out. I'm here for 1,000 years. You won't kick me out. He'll live out his 1,000 years. And when he does, the end is there. And then he says, okay, you're booted forever. You're booted forever. You're out of here forever. That's when he's cast into the bottomless pit forever. And Thessalonians 4 says, and so, somebody said, what if there's another fall? What if there's another rebellion by angel? He sealed it with his word, looked all the way into as far as eternity could ever be. And 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we'll be with him and caught up with him, and so shall we ever, ever, ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. There'll never be another rebellion. There'll never be another fall. I'll never be in jeopardy of ever losing my salvation. So shall I ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. I know how it's wrapping up. I know how it's wrapping up. So everything in between, what if they kill you? To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. You mean the most you can do is kill me? Oh, that's an insult. Jesus said, don't fear the one that can take your body. Fear him who's after you're dead has the power to also cast into hell. And he was talking about that decision is of the Father. But he said, take no thought, because your Father, you're more valuable than many sparrows. Fear him, love him, and know that if he loves you, what can man do to you? Hallelujah. What can they do? Well, what about this administration? What about, my God. My God, we know the end. What's the most that anybody can do to us? Kill us? Huh? I mean, what does that do? Kill me. Kill me. I'm with him. I'm with him. My God. Thank you, Jesus. I glorify him. I magnify him. Why don't you just stand up with me for just a moment and just lift your hands. I glorify you. I exalt you, Jesus. Now, another part of the prophecy was this that we didn't read. Before that end shall come, he said, this gospel shall be preached to all nations for a witness. As the waters cover the sea, so shall it be. I'm telling you, in between whatever it is right now and all that stuff, there is going to be some kind of great outpouring. And my God, I say, bring it on, bring it on, bring it on. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. I glorify you.